Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. And he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. After the incident that occurred on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus and his disciples, well, they crossed back over to the sea, and we're pretty sure that he arrived there in Capernaum. That's where he went back to. It was probably late in the morning or as early evening when they arrived, or early afternoon, late in the morning, early afternoon. It was later when they got there. And after witnessing what Jesus had done with Jesus calming the storm with a word, with Jesus defeating an army of demons with a word, well, it seems probable that there were various ponderings and discussions among disciples on that journey back across the sea about the implications of what they had seen. And Jesus had demonstrated power that only God possessed. Only God. That he was the Lord of the storm. And that he was the Lord of the spirits. And at Capernaum, a huge crowd met Jesus as the disciples docked the boat and they came ashore. And while a simple picture of events, we need to keep in mind what was really happening. The Son of God stepped foot upon the land. And Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17 says this about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The most powerful, important, and authoritative being anywhere and at all times, the one who is the creator of all things and the center of all things, placed his foot upon the land in the midst of the people. Now this account of events upon Jesus' return, well, there is a focus here. It's a focus on faith. It's a focus on belief. And it is a faith that is focused on Jesus, the Lord of healing and life. For when it comes to matters of faith, we err when we put our faith in faith, or our faith in our theology. We must have the correct object of our faith. Our faith must be in Jesus Christ. In the first scene of the account in verses 21 through 24, here we see a desperate father, Jairus. He rushes up to Jesus. And Jairus is an important man. He was a ruler there in the synagogue. And he had a little girl. And his rush to Jesus was because she was so sick that she was at death's door. He was desperate. And in his desperation, his important status didn't matter. There was no place for posturing or pride. There was only one thing that Jairus could do, and that is to fall at the feet of Jesus and to beg for his help. My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made alive and well. Jairus trusted that Jesus could save his daughter. Jesus, hearing his plea, seeing his faith, well, he immediately went with him. But Jesus was interrupted, however, as he was on his way to save the life of Jairus' daughter. Verses 25 through 34 tells us about a woman who had been suffering from a bleeding disorder for 12 years. She had tried everything that man could offer, seeking healing, yet nothing worked. She continued to grow worse. She had no more money. She had spent her money trying to find healing, to no avail. In Jewish culture, she was considered unclean due to her disorder. Leviticus 15:25-30 talks about. Now this idea of unclean does not mean that she needed to take a shower. Okay, that's not what this is talking about. It's saying that she was ceremonially unclean. And a person of her status, someone who was unclean, was essentially cut off for a time from his or her social and religious standing among God's people. And she was unclean until the bleeding stopped. Even more, anyone that she touched became unclean. Any bed that she slept in, any place that she sat, became unclean. And if anyone touched those places, those people would then become unclean. Hence, women who were in her position, they were outcast, lonely, and shunned. Yet this desperate woman knew that somehow, if she could just touch Jesus' clothes, she would be healed. And she had heard about Jesus. She had heard about him, what he was doing, and what she heard, well, this instilled a faith in her, a faith in Jesus, faith that Jesus' power, somehow that his aura of power would extend even to his clothes. And she desperately hoped that she would receive from Jesus salvation from her suffering. So in the push and crush of the large crowd, she resolutely worked her way up to Jesus. Now, this was a risk for her doing this. For anyone that she touched in this crushing crowd would then become unclean. And further, the idea of her touching a rabbi when one was unclean, this was just not tolerated. But she was at her wit's end. Jesus was her only hope. So she let nothing at all stand in her way to get to Jesus. She then reached out her hand and touched his clothes. And immediately, she was healed. And Jesus knew that power had gone out from him. Now we might ask, and scholars have debated the answer to this, how could Jesus unwittingly heal somebody? Unwittingly do so? Well, it seems that the best explanation is that God knew the woman's trouble. And he saw her faith, and in mercy and grace, he granted her healing. Hence, by the will of God, through the Son, the woman was healed. And feeling the power leave him, Jesus stopped and he searched for the one who had touched him in faith. The woman called out by Jesus, she came forward. She was honest. She acknowledged what she had done. And Jesus then carefully emphasized to her, carefully, why she was healed, correcting any possible wrong notions that she might have had in her head. And he pointed this out. He pointed out that it was because of her faith that she was healed. Her faith in him. And Jesus' words to the woman, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Well, this has, the sense of a double meaning. For the word for healed here can mean healed or saved. It not only meant that she was physically healed, but it also pointed to the salvific aspect such faith in Jesus brings. So healed, saved, she was no longer unclean. She could now move on with her life at peace with God. Now, this woman's faith was an imperfect faith. It was just a seed. It was woefully uninformed. The only thing she knew about Jesus that he was healing people. And maybe she knew of some of his teaching. Yet, with only crumbs of knowledge, she trusted in him. She trusted in the Lord of healing. And that was enough. What a comforting thought. With our imperfect faith, I don't think anybody here would say they have perfect faith. With our imperfect faith, if you do, we should talk. With our imperfect faith and our imperfect knowledge, and the same goes for our knowledge, we can come before Jesus in our need. It doesn't require perfect faith. It does not require perfect knowledge of Jesus, but just that we trust in him. Trusting in him, we receive salvation. And praise God. I mean, praise God that a perfectly ordered life and theology are not a prerequisite. I mean, our life can be a mess. Some of our lives are a mess. And yet, we can still go before Jesus in confidence as his love and his grace. Trust in Jesus today. And if it's salvation you need, trust in Jesus. God promises that you will be saved from your sins immediately when you believe in Jesus. And you may not have a perfect theology, but that is okay. That's okay. The main thing. And the main thing is that you trust in Jesus for your salvation. Perhaps you are sick. Perhaps you are struggling with something. Well, this passage speaks to you. Come to Jesus in faith. Bring your burden before Him. Trust in Him. Jesus may choose to heal you or unburden you or not. And sometimes He doesn't. And if He does, if he turns you down, says, no, I'm not going to heal you at this time. I'm not going to remove that thorn from you, as the Apostle Paul prayed so hard that the Lord would relieve him from, and yet the Lord said no. If He chooses not to unburden you or heal you, your faith is not necessarily the issue. Rather, our Lord has His purposes. And sometimes it's consistent with His purpose for us to struggle with things in this life. And regardless, Jesus calls us to continue in our trust in Him. Even though we struggle, we're to continue to trust in Jesus and to walk with Him in faith. And because Jesus is the Lord of healing and life, we must have faith in Him for ourselves. Now back to Jairus. I'm sure that he was probably a bit frustrated at the delay. That would be a very natural reaction there. And the disciples were even, they show that they were perplexed at Jesus stopping. And they sarcastically answered his question in verse 31. You see the crowd pressing against around you, and yet you say, who touched me? Even worse, after taking care of the woman, word came that it was too late for him to get there to save the girl. They told Jairus, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Such heartbreaking words. But Jesus was not fazed by this. He was not fazed. Well, Jairus, he had just witnessed that Jesus healed this woman when she touched him. And Jairus clearly believed in Jesus' ability to heal. But now his daughter was dead. What to do? And Jesus merely told him, do not be afraid. Just believe. I mean, okay, Jesus can heal people. He's seen that. He'd seen the evidence for that. But Jesus is telling him to believe in the face of his daughter's death. And this was a radical call for belief. A radical call. I mean, believe in what? Believe that Jesus Christ, probably didn't think of him as a Christ at the time, but believe that Jesus had the power to resurrect the dead? That's what Jesus was calling him to believe. At this point, Jesus hadn't raised anybody from the dead, but he called him to believe this. And perhaps Jairus did not know what to believe at this point. He probably, with this news coming to him, it was probably shocking. It was probably crushing. Yet in his disorientation, in his shock, in the midst of his grief crashing down upon him with a crushing force, there was Jesus right there, looking him in the eye and telling him, do not be afraid. Just believe. And face to face with the Son of God, the Lord of life. Jairus trusted Jesus, clinging to the hope that Jesus offered. Faith in Jesus despite the knowledge of knowing that his daughter was dead. And then Jesus took action. Setting out quickly towards Jairus' house, Jesus took only three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. Jesus was focused and he wanted little distractions as he went on this mission. However, arriving at the house, Jesus encounters the spectacle of the mourners. In a first century Palestine, hired mourners would come out and they would wail and they would play music when someone died. I mean, this was even expected of even the poorest people to do. But here Jairus, with his lofty position and his importance, he would have had a large crew of people come out to mourn the loss of his beloved daughter. Yet there was a falseness to it. They were paid to come in and mourn. They were paid to do it. They really weren't mourning. They were just putting on a show. And seeing the spectacle, Jesus, in verse 39, he asked, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. They laughed at him. Can you imagine laughing at the Son of God when he makes a serious statement? Fear of the Lord truly is the beginning of wisdom. Let us not laugh at the promises of our Lord. Anyway, they're laughing at Jesus clearly. Well, it showed their lack of faith. So, Jesus promptly kicked them out. Now, what did Jesus mean by she was just asleep? I mean, was she not really dead? C.H. Spurgeon, he answers this question. He says, she was not dead for good and all. He knew that she was dead for the time, but he spoke broadly, looking at the future. And in his sense, she was not dead, since in a few moments she would be among them, alive. Her brief death was in effect no death, but a mysterious sleep. And then Luke 8:55, it confirms that her spirit had indeed left her body. She was surely dead. So it was, Jesus entered the room that had this body of the little girl in there. He entered in that room. He went in there with the mother, the father, Jairus there, along with three of his disciples. And in compassion and in power, he took her hand and he said, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And she did. Verse 42, and immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Then in verse 43, Jesus strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Now notice here the compassion and the concern that Jesus had for this little girl and his seeing to her need for nourishment. He truly cared for her. But why did he charge them not to tell anybody that he had raised this little girl from the dead? Now, this is an old debate among scholars, and I'm sure that we can agree that Jesus had his purposes for doing so, which would include the messianic secret. Nonetheless, let us look at this a little bit deeper. Now, how is it that in the presence of the Son of God, everyone did not fall at his feet? Everyone did not fall at his feet. How is it that the mourners would laugh at the Son of God in derision? How did the disciples dare to speak sarcastically to the Son of God, even when they had seen so many wonders that he had done? I think it has something to do with the fact that while he was God among men, he did not present himself as a God among men. Rather, Jesus was very humble. Philippians 2:6-8 says this, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, Jesus was not on earth to receive the due that God only deserves. Jesus was on the earth to ultimately die upon the cross, dying the death of a criminal, a humiliating thing. And that was the only way that our Savior could save us. And if he had sought the glory, if he had sought the earthly power that comes with such acknowledgement of who he is by all people, if he had sought that, if he had received that, I mean, he deserved it, but if he had, then he would never, ever have been hung on that tree, and we would all be doomed, dead in our sin. And praise God that Jesus humbled himself in such a way. It was for us, after all. Jairus trusted in the Lord of life. He believed. And like Jairus, we are called to just believe. Earlier we saw that we are to trust Jesus for ourselves. The example of Jairus teaches us to also trust in Jesus on behalf of someone else. We are told in the Scriptures to pray for one another, and that the prayers of the righteous man availeth much. And Jesus answers the prayer of the faithful when there are prayers for other people. Now, sometimes this is a prayer that must be prayed repeatedly over a long period of time, such as a prayer that so many people pray for the salvation of their loved ones. And also we pray for the healing of others. We do this all the time. We pray that safe travel is granted for others. We pray for blessing upon others. Parents pray for the future spouses of their children, even when they're young, with great hope in the Lord. Parents pray for all sorts of things for their children, for that matter. But it's important. This is important that we do this. It is important that we pray for others and that we continue to pray for others. For Jesus answers our prayer. And sometimes he answers them in remarkable ways. At all times, we are called to trust in Jesus. Even when the situations seem impossible, and where Jairus was called to a radical faith, so we are too called to a radical faith. We are to trust in Jesus regardless of the circumstances, and we are to offer our prayers to him accordingly. And whatever is answered to our prayers, we are to continue to trust in him. We are to mean what we say, as we prayed this morning in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. So, because Jesus is the Lord of healing and life, we must have faith in him for others. Now, concerning the object of our faith, Oswald Chambers, he wrote, "It is a great thing to be a believer, but easy to misunderstand what the New Testament means by it. It is not that we believe Jesus Christ can do things, or that we believe in a plan of salvation. It is that we believe him. Whatever happens, we will hang on to the fact that he is true. If we say, 'I'm going to believe he will put things right,' we shall lose our confidence when we see things go wrong." Our faith must be in Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of healing and life. He is the only correct object of our faith when it comes to salvation or when it comes to our needs and our petitions that we raise before Him in prayer for others and for ourselves. And because Jesus is the Lord of healing and life, we must have faith in Him.